Acts chapter 10, the account of Peter and Cornelius. What a wonderful account of the gospel being given to the Gentiles. And remember that this is Luke, who himself is a Gentile, who's writing the book of Acts. So no doubt this account would have been very important for him as a Gentile. Of course, we have already seen the word of the Lord, the good news of the salvation through Jesus Christ going to the Ethiopian. We had Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Philip went up to Joppa along the Mediterranean Sea coast, spreading the word of God there. We've already seen the word of God going to the Samaritans, who were at least half Gentile. They were kind of a mixed a breed of Gentiles and Jews. And so the word of the Lord has already gone out to the Gentiles, but what makes Peter and Cornelius unique is that they're not just being taught about Jesus as the Lord, but being welcomed into the church as full members, and the Lord is making it clear that there is no longer to be any distinction between them. And we see that with the giving of the Holy Spirit, as well as the Peter's recognition then that, well, what's going to stop them from being baptized? So as before, there were believers in the Jewish church, and the Ethiopian and the Samaritans, and they were welcomed as believers. There was always kind of a disparity between the Jews and the believers, and the Lord is teaching Peter and the rest of us that there should no longer be any division. That is one of the most important aspects of this lesson. the wonderful news that Jesus died, not just for the Jews, but for all people, including us, and the forgiveness of sins that we have through it. There's a couple other important things here. One thing to watch out for is to see the great esteem and joy with which the centurion himself, a mighty man of war, a man very high up in standing in Roman society, welcomes Peter, a poor fisherman, and honors him and rejoices to have him come to his house and to preach God's word. So the joy and the reception that you see that Cornelius and the others at his house give to the one who brings the good tidings reminds us of Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good tidings, who bring the peace of God. Another important aspect of this story that we'll see is God's patience in dealing with Peter. Those of us who are parents and teachers and in other ways have to instruct, especially the young, might get pretty frustrated that we have to repeat ourselves more than once. And very often kids and even adults need to hear something more than once before they're going to remember and learn it. And we can have a tendency to get angry that they don't listen to us the first time. But the Lord here shows great patience with Peter, not just once, but three times he repeats his message. And even then, Peter doesn't really get it. And so the Holy Spirit has to kind of pull his ear a little bit to get his attention and to get the meaning through his thick skull. He does eventually get it, but it takes a little while. And the Lord is patient and forgiving with Peter the whole time. So Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before the Lord. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we have Cornelius, who is a centurion. Technically, that means, right, a leader of, is it 1,000 or 100? I'll have to look that up and send it in the notes when I send this out. I just forgot now. But anyway, he's technically a commander of a large regiment, but this isn't just any regiment. This is a prestigious regiment. You notice that Luke says the Italian regiment as if, oh, everyone knows what that is. So he's not only a centurion, but a very prestigious centurion. And as a leader of the Roman army, he was, of course, himself a Roman. But he also would have been especially hated by the Jews. The Jews hated all the Romans, but they especially hated the Roman army and those who led it. Yet, nevertheless, he was a devout man. So it seems as though he came from Rome and was posted there in Caesarea, which is only about 30 miles from Joppa, by the way, which is where Peter is, down the coast, down the Mediterranean coast. You can look it up on the map with your kids. Kids like looking things up on the map, so remember to do that. Anyway, 30 miles down the coast, he came there and probably learned about God there, became a believer, not only himself, but his whole household. And we see one of his soldiers as well, a devout man, one who also worshiped God. And you notice he's praying at the ninth hour. That would have been 3 in the afternoon, 3 p.m., according to our clocks. And that was the normal time of prayer for the Jews. So this is further evidence that he was indeed a true believer, who was doing what God had told him he should do. And the Lord hears his prayer. The angel says, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Of course, Cornelius, like all of us, is saved by grace alone, not by works. But being saved and being forgiven through God's grace, he joyfully wanted to show that faith in his life. And so that's why it says, "Your prayers and your alms are a memorial." They're a memorial of Cornelius's faith and his joy in what God had done for him. And of course, James reminds us the prayer of a righteous man avails much before God. So here we see that happening. The Lord answers his prayers. He answers prayers that Cornelius doesn't even know he has, right? Cornelius doesn't even know to pray to receive instruction about the Lord Jesus, but God is a step ahead of him, sending this man to teach him the truth of his word. And Cornelius probably didn't even know what he needed. Now, partially God does this for Cornelius in his grace for Cornelius, but not for him also, but of course for all the Gentiles, since through him the word of God would not only come to Caesarea, but would be shown to be that the Gentiles were now full partakers in the church. So it's for Cornelius, yes, of course, but it's also through him that the Lord brings the church and brings the Gentiles into the church. So Cornelius sends two men to Joppa to right away to get Simon Peter. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So that's about noon. And we see that too. He hasn't eaten yet, so he's very hungry. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And by the way, it's pretty common not only in the Middle East, but in Asian cultures in general, to have a flat roof on top of your house, and then that flat roof is almost used the way we would use porches, right? They sit up there. It's a little cooler up there because it's up off the ground and the wind is blowing across the rooftop, so it's nice and cool. Sometimes when it's hot in the house. And so they go and do a lot of things up there. And you see Simon Peter up here praying. So Simon is hungry. He hasn't eaten all morning. It's noon. And while they're getting ready to feed him, he falls into a trance. And this was the Lord's doing. So he fell into a trance, verse 11, and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Simon falls into trance. He has his vision of the animals. And of course, we know from Leviticus that these were animals that the Jews were strictly forbidden from eating. You notice it says every kind of animal, but it specifically mentions four-footed animals, creeping things, birds of the air. So it's saying every kind of animal, including many of the animals that the book of Leviticus says that they should not eat. And you could look up, especially with the older kids, you could look up some of those Old Testament laws about what to eat and not to eat in Leviticus. And that's in Leviticus 11, 4 through 7. 10 and 13 to 19. Leviticus 11 and then verses 4 to 7, 10, 13, and 19. And again, I'll try and remember to put that in the email so that you can get the reference from there. So his whole life, Peter was not supposed to eat these animals. And by the way, even if some of the animals in the sheet were clean animals, the animals that the Jews were supposed to eat, they were not supposed to eat them unless they were prepared a certain way. You had to cut the throat and let the blood drain, and you had to do a few other things. So even if they were clean animals, Peter still wasn't supposed to eat them because they hadn't been properly prepared. But, of course, as Jesus reminds us, and the Pharisees, he is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is the one who made the command not to eat these animals and to rest on the Sabbath. And since he's the one who makes the command, he certainly is the one who has the power then to change it as well. Just like if your parents tell you that you can't eat until you clean your room. Well, later on, if they decide to change that rule and say, oh, okay, you can eat, but then you have to clean your room afterwards, well, they can do that because they're the ones who made the rule in the first place. Whether it's wise for them to do that is another question, but they can, right? So, anyway, Jesus is the one who made the laws. He's the one who can change them. And he's reminding Peter, I'm calling these things clean now. Who are you to contradict me? Now, the notes say that the animals symbolized the Gentile people, so that the Jews now were not supposed to think that the Gentile people were unclean. I don't know if symbolize is really the right word, because the New Testament shows us over and over again that, yes, we can eat any kind of animal. So it's more of a lesser to a greater lesson. If God is allowing Peter to eat even unclean animals, how much more then shouldn't he welcome the Gentiles into the church and also call them clean? So it's not necessarily that the animals are symbolizing the people, but that God is showing Peter that all those Old Testament rules, starting with what animals to eat and not to eat, and including how the Gentiles were to be treated, are now fulfilled, gone, past, we're past that. The way the church is supposed to work in the future is different. But Peter doesn't quite get that yet. He doesn't really understand the purpose of the vision. So he's sitting there trying to figure it out. And as he's sitting there trying to figure it out, they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, was lodging there. And we continue with verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." See God's wisdom here, right? And well, he had to tell Peter three times, and then now he's telling him a fourth time. But he starts with the vision so that when the people get there, Peter's going to listen. So the fourth time the Spirit tells Peter what he's supposed to be doing, he's ready to listen. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" They said to him, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So like we said, it's 30 miles. That's probably a full day's journey. So it's noon. It's too late to start today. So Peter invites them into the house, and they lodge there. And then the next day, they get up early and go on their trip. So clearly, the thing we're supposed to learn from this lesson is that we should always rise early for trips, right? That's the lesson God's trying to teach. Not really. Of course not really. Although it's probably a good idea. Verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So again, notice how joyful they are to be receiving what they understand to be a great gift, because these are people who had known that the Lord was God and had been worshiping him, but always been kept kind of at an arm's distance from the Lord. They were Gentiles, not Jews, and they're always kind of treated as outsiders, no matter how devout they were. And now they are being favored by God with this great gift that Peter himself is going to come and teach them the word of God. And they're so happy and they're so joyful to hear that word of God. Cornelius goes out, he gathers all of his friends and relatives, everyone who will come, because he's so joyful that Peter is coming to preach him the word of God. It's too bad that we seldom have that same type of joy, and we seldom really appreciate what it is that we have in God's word and in the church that we have and in those who teach us God's word. I mean, I'm including myself there. I often forget to be thankful for those who, you know, teach me and guide me in God's word and to be joyful in it. But Cornelius, who his whole life had been, like I said, kind of kept at arm's distance, is so joyful that he bows down and worships Peter. Well, there he went a little too far, and Peter says, no, you're not supposed to worship me, right? We're only supposed to worship God. You know, stand up, I'm just a man like yourself. But you do see Cornelius's joy and Peter's humility as well. Then he, that is Peter, verse 28, said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me?" And so now Peter finally understands the purpose of the vision. He is not supposed to call any man common or unclean. So God has erased all those divisions, and they are all one. We are all one now in Christ. And Peter understands that, and he speaks that to these people, and he speaks of this joyful news. It might sound a little bit harsh to us. Peter comes in and says, "Well, I'm a Jew. You know, I'm not supposed to be talking to you." But they already knew that, and Peter's whole point is that's the way it was. But now that has been erased. What a wonderful thing. Verse 30. So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God.'" By the way, alms means giving money to the poor. You probably know that, but just in case you don't. "And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And notice that Cornelius recognizes that although it's Peter speaking to them, it's God's word, and it is God speaking through Peter. And so the joy and the honor that he gives to Peter, he recognizes is joy and honor that is really going to God for sending Peter and for speaking through him. He repeats that over and over again. We are all present before God and come to hear the things God has commanded. So he recognizes that church is not just, a place that you have to go Sunday morning, but it's coming into the presence of God, and we should walk into church with that recognition that now we are in the presence of God, and there should be a little bit of fear and awe as we come into church, because we are coming into God's presence. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Notice how similar Peter's sermon here is to his sermon in Acts, the first chapter of Acts, in the story of Pentecost. Sorry, the second chapter of Acts, the story of Pentecost. The same basic teaching, right? That God sent Jesus, that God was with Jesus, mighty, powerful deeds were done among him, testifying to the fact that Jesus is Lord of all, that the Jews killed him, that he died for our sins, and yet God raised him up on the last day. And that, of course, should always be the core of all of our teaching and preaching. And and the message that we share with others as well. And as Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard that word. Verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." So, and to really drive home the point that the Holy Spirit was trying to teach Peter the vision, and also to make it plain that, to the other Jewish people who were with Peter, remember they came from Joppa with Peter, the Lord also gave to them the gift of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. Now remember that originally, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, especially the gift of speaking in tongues, was given so that they could proclaim Jesus Christ in the languages of the people. And so it had a very practical purpose on Pentecost. But now it has become very, very closely associated then with the gift of the Holy Spirit and with becoming a believer. And so it's used here. Now, there's no one that we know of here that speaks a different language. They're all speaking the same language, supposedly. So it's not so much about reaching people who can't understand Hebrew or something like that, but as a testimony then that these people were just as much a part of the church and equal to even the apostles who had been given the gift of the speaking in tongues, so that no one would be able to deny them their place in the church and that all might be one in Christ. And you notice how the Jews themselves were astonished. Well, the Lord would give the same gift to the Gentiles that he had given to the Jews. And so at this point, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid them that they should be baptized?" And again, baptism up to this point, well, you know, we had the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, but largely it was a thing, it was done, it was started by John in Judea. It was largely a thing of the Jews. And so once again, there are some who might have thought, well, the Gentiles can come to faith, they can believe, but they're kind of second class. Maybe even there are some who didn't want them to be baptized, but Peter points out now, no one can deny that they also should be able to receive baptism when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. So notice also the close connection between baptism and the Holy Spirit. In most of the time, it goes the opposite way, most of the time, first they're baptized, and then in the baptism itself, they receive the Holy Spirit and maybe even the gifts of tongues. It happens that way a couple of times. But here, maybe partially because the Jews were a little unclear as to whether it was okay to baptize them, the Holy Spirit is given to them first, and then having received the Holy Spirit, Peter says, well, clearly we need to baptize them as well. So whether it's baptism first and Holy Spirit with the baptism, or the Holy Spirit is given first and then the baptism comes, either way, there's a close association and many passages in Scripture which make it very clear that the Holy Spirit is given to us in our baptism. It's not just a symbol, but the wonderful power of God at work and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So, a really wonderful example of God's grace going out and God's word going out and the power of God working through his word, the power of baptism, the fact that we should not despise or disdain anyone, look down on anyone. We are all sinners and all deserve condemnation before God. The Gentiles, we are Gentiles, right? But the non-Christians, just as much as us, we all are in the same boat under God's condemnation, but we have all received forgiveness through Christ Jesus. And so we should rejoice with Peter and everyone else whenever anyone is brought into the church, and we should not be prejudiced against anyone. Well, Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson this Sunday.